if you can remember back to Easter service on Sunday school, we talked about three mountain peak important days that we remember, and they happen within a 2-month time frame, and they're important to us, and the one builds upon the next. And the first one was the day Jesus was crucified and died for our sins. We remember that. And 3 days later, he rose again. That was a very important day. And he made appearances unto many for the next 40 days. By many infallible proofs, he showed himself to be alive. But the thing that was pointed out by our Lord and Savior was to look forward to the next really important day, which was the day of Pentecost. We didn't say the day of Pentecost, but it was the day when the Holy Ghost would be sent. And that was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And we find in mostly all of Acts chapter 2 contains the accounting of what happened on the day of Pentecost. The last few verses go beyond that, and we've been studying that for several weeks, what happened in Acts 2. And last week, we'd come down to verse 37. They'd heard Peter preach. His sermon began in about verse 14 and went through 36, and in verse 37, there was quite an assembly there. The reason the assembly was there was because the Holy Ghost was given that day. He came in a very visual way. He came, first of all, as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Simultaneously, there were cloven tongues as of a fire appeared unto the 120 that were there with the 12 apostles. And the third thing, very visual, very loud. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them the utterance. And what did they say? Well, we don't know, but people heard them that were in Jerusalem there, heard them, all this commotion, and came in there. Some of them heard them speaking their own native language. And this happened more than to one. And so they wanted to know, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? What's going on here? You know, we've been to a lot of days of Pentecost. We never had this kind of commotion going on. So Peter explains it to them, because Peter's now filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gives Peter the words to explain to him. And we pointed out in our lessons here recently how that Peter quoted some scripture from some facts from the Old Testament, because that's all they had. And he also made mention of Jesus over 20 times. 20, not necessarily saying Jesus all the time, but the Holy One and the Redeemer and words like that. 20 is the number of redemption, right? So at the end of this speech, this sermon, didn't take him that long to say all that. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when he started, and it was probably 9:05 when he finished. And it pricked their hearts. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, I'll read verse 36. This is Peter's last sentence. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Messiah. That's a unique phrase, Lord and Christ. And that they understood that, what Peter was saying. And so it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles that were standing with him, men and brethren, what shall we do? What kind of question is that? They want to know what they should do. And Peter gave them an answer inspired of the Holy Ghost. Now, that question, what shall we do, is found 12 times in Scripture. We pointed that out last time. It's a number that is 12 is a number that points towards Israel. And Peter says in verse 38 what they should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we talked about this. We started to. And I had several questions this week concerning this. People were, because we went into a little bit of detail that maybe people hadn't realized. But the Jews, they had been for centuries under the law of Moses doing things. They were told to do and to not to do, and they had all those laws they followed. And they wouldn't have been there at Pentecost in the first place if they weren't following instructions from the law. So now, having realized that they had really indeed crucified Jesus, and he was the Savior and the Messiah, what shall we do? And they needed something visual to do. We pointed this out. So Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that was the visual part of it, for them to be baptized. And it means something different, perhaps, to a Jew to be baptized than it does to a Gentile, for example, the rest of us. And Brother Copley, in his notes and research and I did on what he wrote about being baptized, he points out that a fellow Jew will not believe that another Jew is saved unless they are willing to be baptized in water. Once they are baptized in water, they're identifying with, they believe that Jesus was their Savior, that he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead as they come out of the water. Well, by doing this, the unbelieving Jew denounces the believing Jew, kick him out. And we've witnessed in our own self that happening to Sister Helen Kark, a friend of the Burge family. And Sue tried to get a hold of the family after she died and tell them that, you know, she went to home to be with the Lord. And they don't want to hear anything from Sue about her because they had long ago kicked her out, you know. And there had to be a commitment by these Jews that were willing to be baptized, realizing that there's no turning back. I'm going to lose my job, my family, you know. And so we don't really think of it like that. Now, I want to continue on there from where we left off last week. And I want you to notice that Peter did not say here in Acts 2:38 or anywhere else that one should be baptized in water in order to be saved. That's not true. That's really not true. Water baptism is an outward expression, a testimony of an inward belief that one has confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and has believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead. Thus, they are saved. Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. We go back to this verse a lot. these verses. Romans 10, 9 and 10 states it very plainly, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, period, period. That's all there is to it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Paul goes on in Romans 10, 13, and says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That should sound familiar, because this is a verse that Peter quoted from Joel 2:32. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's twice we find it quoted in the New Testament here in Acts 2:21, and also in Romans 10:13. Think about it. And Brother Hill always used to mention this. If you go back and look at the story in Luke 23:39-43, and Michael Coe gave a study on this not too long ago on a Friday night about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross that was next to Jesus, there were three crosses there. The one who got saved, he simply got saved by confessing Jesus as his Savior. He never had an opportunity to be baptized. Baptism was not a condition of salvation. Okay? Jesus told him, though, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's in Luke 23:43. Because he believed in his heart. Okay? When we do a baptismal service, sometimes baptized people have been saved since they were a little kid, and they're in their 50s now, and they never had had a public display of they believe that and identify of Jesus in their death in the water baptism and his resurrection. So it's not a condition that mandatory that one should be baptized in water in order to be saved. We don't teach that. We never have. But these Jews there on the day of Pentecost wanted to do something. What shall we do? Well, the Holy Ghost gave Peter this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's Acts 2:38. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So were they asking, what shall we do to be saved? Or what shall we do to receive the Holy Ghost? What question were they asking? Well, maybe both, huh? Okay. So, Peter is inspired by the Holy Ghost to mention in Acts 2:38 and 39. Let's read this again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What was the reason this whole multitude gathered in the first place and was able to hear Peter's sermon? Because they were amazed and confounded. First of all, the amount of noise this small group of 120 was making, and when they come to find out why, you know, they didn't have television back there, and they weren't watching a game or anything. Well, it was noisy. And then they heard them speaking in all these languages, and some of them heard them in their native tongues, magnifying the Lord, telling of the wonderful works of God, they having just received the Holy Ghost. Were they a sad bunch, this 120? You ever been in a meeting where several have been filled with the Holy Ghost? You ain't going to be able to get a word in edgewise. The day I got filled was at a camp meeting. It was on Wednesday night service. They called the preacher forward. They said, let's stand and worship the Lord. Well, we did. And 2 hours later, we were still going strong. And the preacher, he'd realized a long time before that, there wasn't going to be a sermon that night. There didn't need to be a sermon that night. And it was noisy. And I don't know, it was out in the country a ways, so I don't know if any of the neighbors complained, but they could have heard us. And we didn't care. And I know I didn't care. And I couldn't even sleep that night, you know. It's a couple days before the gas wore off from being filled up with the Holy Ghost, okay? So in Acts 2:4, we read that they were, the 120, they were, what does it say? All filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd already been tarrying there in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost. And the payoff was they all were filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them. All of them. And it was a simultaneous thing. And began for the first time to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they couldn't quit. I'll guarantee you that. Some of them couldn't quit. How many were filled with the Holy Ghost? There in Acts 2:4, they all were. And they all spake in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So Peter had just explained to the multitude together to try to figure out what in the world is going on here. He told them in Acts 2:33, what they were witnessing and hearing was indeed the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Peter didn't tell them that the gift of the Holy Ghost was exclusive to these 120, but rather in verses 38 and 39, Peter was informing them that the gift of the Holy Ghost was now available to as many believers as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Ghost had Peter inform the multitude gathered here to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive. You might want to underline that. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Look up the phrase, shall receive. Not right here, but, you know, in your studies. And it's found 37 times in Scripture. 37, if you look at your meaning of the number study, is the number associated with the Word of God. The phrase shall receive is found in such verses as Matthew 21:22, where Jesus is speaking and he says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Ye shall receive. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, in John 16:14, Jesus told his disciples, he, the Holy Ghost, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. We hear sometimes tongues and interpretation or even a prophecy from the Holy Ghost in this meeting. And what does it do? It magnifies the Lord. Okay? Now, we've talked about this in Acts 1:8, and we've talked about it many times. How Jesus, just in his last words before he ascended, He said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go to Acts 10:43. These were Gentiles here at the house of Cornelius. These were not Jews. These did not follow the law. Okay? They didn't have to. They were Gentiles. And Peter is speaking in Acts 10:43. In the house of Cornelius, Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What happened in the next verse? What does it say? I better turn there and read it to you because I don't have it in my notes. And verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on some of them. Oh, doesn't say that, does it? All of them which heard the word. How many is it? All? Everybody, right? That's the whole bunch. So, in Acts 2:38, where we're studying, Peter is urged of the Holy Ghost to answer their question of verse 36, what shall we do? And Peter answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All 120 had received the Holy Ghost earlier. All in the house of Cornelius had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many that got baptized that day on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Ghost? We're not told, are we? Or are we? You got, how much do you want to believe? He says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We've talked about a word, a Greek word, lambano. It's a word that's found 263 times in the New Testament. And it is most commonly translated to take or receive. We find the Greek word lambano here in Acts 2:38, translated meaning shall receive. So shall receive doesn't mean, well, you might receive. It means you shall receive. It doesn't mean, well, maybe you'll receive. Or, yeah, you could receive. No, it says you shall receive. How much do you want to believe? You might want to think about what you believe. How much of the scripture do you believe? So I've already asked this question, but does the scripture inform us here how many more were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance on the day of Pentecost? Does it tell us this or not? Well, in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, that is, baptized in water. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 more believers than when the day started out. 3,000 more, we've just learned, filled with the Holy Ghost. Did the apostles think, we didn't sign up for this, you know? We got 3,000 more here, right? Well, they were told, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And they had power, the faith to believe that that would happen. And that power was far-reaching and had a far effect. And they needed that power to help them know what to do next, didn't they? So, again, this is kind of a little bit of a review, but we pointed this out earlier and last week, that when a Jew is baptized in water, the unbelieving Jews denounce the baptized Jew from Judaism and even from their family. And they're referred to by the other Jews as the blotted out, having denounced Judaism and accepted the message of the Savior. So we ask the question, where did these 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost go? Where were they to go? If they went back to their family was going to say, nope, we didn't go that way. You were brought up in Judaism. We're not going to go that way. What about their job? So where were they to go? They couldn't go home because they now joined up with the apostles, hadn't they? And we find, if you'll read to the end of the chapter, that they stayed with the apostles because they really didn't have anywhere to go. That's what it cost them to believe on Jesus, okay? And their lives were changed forever, for the better, might add. And they were attracted to hear Peter's sermon because what they had witnessed of the gift of the Holy Ghost being poured out and wanted to know what meaneth this in Acts 2:12. And Peter had told them in his sermon that they were witnessing the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, a gift from heaven available to all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those that were saved here on the day of Pentecost and were baptized in water as a witness that they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his remission of their sins, they were also told by Peter that this was how they too shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you want to read it differently, you can. But that's not what it says. They were attracted to hear Peter's sermon because of what they witnessed of the power of the Holy Ghost. And what had they witnessed? They had witnessed how happy and how ecstatically joyful the 120 were. The ones that were the first to receive the Holy Ghost. And these about 3,000 souls that came forth to repent and receive remissions of sin were also expecting and receptive to receive for themselves the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced by speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when they were baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, identifying themselves as being buried with him by baptism into death and coming out of the water as a witness to his resurrection, how hard is it for us to see that when they open their mouth in the joy of that moment and rejoicing, what was it so hard to see that they didn't bust out speaking in other tongues? Sure, that's the way I see it. I wasn't there. They don't have video clips of it. Brother Copley notes, with their heart turned thus to Jesus Christ, they could receive the Holy Spirit quite readily, for he had been given freely already, even poured out upon all flesh that was waiting to be received. So our brother Luke, who wrote this account found in Acts 2. He wasn't there on the day of Pentecost, and neither were we. Okay? And those Luke interviewed to tell the story of what happened on the day of Pentecost, they didn't take an inventory of who had received the Holy Ghost and who hadn't, because that kind of record keeping only takes place in heaven. But it takes our eyes of faith to see that by the end of the day of Pentecost, approximately 3,000 souls were now filled with the Holy Ghost. It is. It is amazing. An unknown multitude attended the very first Pentecostal meeting. We pointed this out when we began this study in Acts 2. Maybe as many as 30,000 people were there that heard Peter. Acts 2:41, again, they that gladly received his word were baptized in water, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls was just a fraction of those who could have received the word of God that was preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. But thank God, about 3,000 gladly did, right? And they were told again that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the word of God is true. So we must realize 3,000 had to have gotten filled that day. Okay, would you have expected anything less, especially on the day of Pentecost? Really? We don't want to be limiting God, you know? You shall receive. What does that mean? Okay, so we pointed this out a little bit, but go back to Acts 10. And the Acts 10 in the house of Cornelius, we talked about this a little bit ago. When Peter spake to them, they hadn't really heard any real mention other than the fact that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, he hadn't, his sermon wasn't about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I don't think there were 3,000 present at the house of Cornelius. Scripture doesn't indicate that there were. We're not told exactly how many were there. He had a house full. Friends, family. And what happened to them? They all received the gift of the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues and magnified God, according to Acts 10:46. Go back to Acts 2:39. And there's another important fact found here that we must also realize. Peter said this in that, concerning the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:39. Excuse me for a second. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We are among those that are afar off, as many as the Lord shall call. Peter here didn't realize how afar off or how far reaching this Holy Ghost inspired statement would reach. And we've already talked a couple times in this study earlier on about the phrase afar off. We noted how Abraham, the father of those of the house of faith, that would include us. Abraham saw afar off a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You find that stated in Hebrews 11:10. We noted the phrase afar off is found 48 times in Scripture. And of course, that will really lead you into a good Bible study if you want to look up the phrase afar off. When Peter made this statement in Acts 2:39, the time was still afar off when those Gentiles at the house of Cornelius in Acts 2 would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter and those Jews that were with him at the house of Cornelius were astonished, the scripture says, that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's found in Acts 10:45. Yet, if Peter would have believed the words the Holy Ghost inspired him to say back there in Acts 2:39, Peter wouldn't have been so surprised that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they in Cornelius' house were a part of all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It wasn't Peter's choice to call him. It was the Lord's choice to call him. 2,000 years distance, Peter had no idea that there would be a 2,000 years distance, did he? But we find that we too are among all they that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the sad part of this statement is not many Christians down through the 20 centuries since Peter made this statement on that day of Pentecost have received the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that and add to it next time if the Lord tarries. Maybe we'd be like Abraham looking for that city. Going to be there shortly.